I was delighted to hear you raising the concerns before God in prayer this morning, and also to hear the good news of the expected birth of a child. And I have to say that I was transported back in time to when my children were born. And I was 19 when we had our first child, and I remember it very, very well. My wife was making the fire, as used to happen in those days, and she said, my waters are broken. Well, I didn't know what she's on about. And I really did not know. I said, but she said, I need to go to the hospital. And I said, well, let's have breakfast first. Eventually, we got going, and I had the brainwave of bringing my mother. And that was the biggest mistake of all, because my mother, although she was a midwife, retired, it took a little bit more time. And once we got going, my wife was having the baby in the car. And I was so panicked that I overtook a lorry on a bend, and another lorry was coming towards us. And in a moment of time, I knew that the only way that we would live through this was for me to accelerate towards the oncoming lorry. And I did that, and I clipped the lorry that I was overtaking. The car went a little bit over the road. The driver came out of the lorry. He was white. I said, my wife's having a baby. He said, okay, mate. He said, go. And the baby was born literally within 20 minutes of getting to the hospital. On the fourth child, we were in church. All of us line up. And my wife says to me, I need to go to the hospital. The baby's coming. My son said, what did she say? Your mother's having the baby. And she said, oh, tell her be quiet now. You know, it's embarrassing. And then the next child said, what did daddy say? And so the message was going back and forth. And I said, look, when your mother says she's having a baby, she's having a baby. We went out. And seriously, before the end of the service, we had our fourth child. And we named her Hope. One lady in the church said, is Hope that you don't have any more? No, I said, I'm making a theological statement. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ. But certainly, I lost all my hair before I was 21. Yeah, so I just pray that you'll have a lovely birth. And but do take your time. As some of you may know, I'm the minister of Tredegaville Baptist Church. It's off City Road, down near to Newport Road. And it is probably very different to most churches here in Cardiff. It is different in that we have four different fellowships meeting within our walls. And that means there are a rollover of services whereby we have five services between the different fellowships in one day. And some 300 to 350 people will go through the gates of our building. As for our immediate fellowship, there are only five Brits who were born in this country then, in membership. Three of those are from my family, me included. The rest are made up of Congolese, Nigerians, Iranians, Kurds, Afghans, and in recent months, we've had Albanians as well. Although in the last 14 years, I have listed that there have been as many as 90 nations represented in the church. In essence, we had a fellowship that has a vision. The vision was given to the fellowship 12 years ago, or perhaps a bit longer, And to a great extent, we're fulfilling the vision of the church. And you can understand that it is a church that has many, many difficulties because it's so diverse. The languages there that are represented there then are great. But I believe that Tredegarville, like this fellowship, is very, very beautiful in the sight of God. Because it's not a social club, no more than this is a social club. It is the kahal of God, the assembly of God. You're congregating together in the sight of God to worship Him in truth and in spirit. And that is the true church. In Tredegarville, we often pray for Israel. And the Iranians in our church especially love Israel because of their background in the life of the Israeli community. Going back in history to the time when it was called Persia, they know that their people helped the Jewish people to return to the promised land and to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. And you can rightly see that they're proud of that. If I preach on Daniel, for instance, it's not uncommon for them to say, oh, we've been to see where he's buried. He's buried in our city. It's beyond my imagination. But it is a reality of what takes place in that church. And you can understand that if I preach on Esther, when the nation then was called Persia, that their eyes open up and they're very attentive to what the pastor is saying. Some people may be bemused by this. As Iran, as it is now called, was conquered by the sword by the Islamic peoples of Saudi Arabia, as we call it now, isn't it? In 651 AD. And as this age of the Gentiles is coming to a close, we need to remember that God is moving by His Spirit amongst the Iranian people in a very powerful way. Not only in our church, I heard from Dave this morning of him going to Gibalfa and how the Iranians had prepared a meal. And that's how it is throughout the UK. But not only the UK, it's happening all over the world. He is drawing a people to Himself who have been denied the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And yet many of these people, even though it is a criminal act to be seen with the Bible, have visions of Christ. It's awakening in me the reality that visions don't only belong to the apostolic church, it belongs to the age in which we live today. God is working out His purpose because He is sovereign. He has chosen a people for Himself. And by grace, we are numbered amongst those people. In our reading, we're told of a king called Ahasuerus, at least in the previous chapter. And although we're not sure who this man is, many, many theologians believe it was King Xerxes. And that this man, Ahasuerus, was his actual title. And it means, as I have read, High Father or Venerable King. Xerxes' kingdom reached from Ethiopia to India. And he had his eyes on conquering Greece. And he held a great banquet in order to sell that campaign to his leaders in his nation. And of course, to his people. As he needed, as we all need in leadership, the support of those around us. But as we know, God often lays to waste men's best laid plans. This banquet was no ordinary party. It lasted, we are given to understand, for 6 months. And it is said that it was far greater than anything that has been known in the world since. Louis XV of France was talking with his Chancellor of the Exchequer about King Xerxes' banquet. And he said, "I don't know how the king had the patience to have that kind of banquet." And this Chancellor of the Exchequer, like all the accountants, are the same. They're so money orientated. How many accountants have we got here today? There must be a few of you, I would imagine. He said, "I don't know, Your Grace. All I would be concerned about is how did he finance it?" At the same time that the king was selling his war campaign to his people, Vashti's queen had a banquet of her own for the women. The king's banquet was a godless event, alcohol swigging affair. And as we know, the more alcohol a man drinks, the bigger a fool he makes of himself. And sure enough, the king became very drunk. And under the influence of alcohol, he commanded that his wife, a woman that he greatly loved, I might add, should come before him. And she refused. I've made a fool of myself on a number of times when it's my wife has literally had to put me in my place. Cool down now. Right? And that's what a good wife does. We may be the head, but a good wife is always the neck. In refusing to come before the king, the queen undermined his authority before the great and nobles of the land. And you can imagine them, can't you, saying, "How can this king expect to conquer Greece when he hasn't even the ability to control his own wife?" It reminds me of the husband who boasted to his friends that his wife went down on his knees to him. Then the friend asked him, "Why does your wife go down on your knees to you?" And he said, "At the time I was hiding under the bed. And she got on her knees to tell me to get out." Xerxes felt the need to do something dramatic to show that he was in control, that he was the boss. So he chose a new wife. He banished Queen Vashti and he chose this little girl, Esther, a Jewish girl, to be his queen. However, if Xerxes thought that there would be no more problems in relation to his authority, then he was going to be sadly mistaken. As soon afterwards, at the conniving of the royal court, the king was led to order that all the Jews in the kingdom who did not bow to his man-made God would be killed. This led Mordecai, the queen's uncle, to send a message to the queen. He tells her that she needed to speak to the king on behalf of her people. He says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. And you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Did Mordecai think that his niece had forgotten her roots? Did he think that she had become too big for her boots? For certain, we know that some Christians quickly forget their roots in the Christian faith. when they start to climb that greasy pole of success, other things have prominence on their time, and they may miss the odd service, and then it becomes routine. Perhaps this is why Hebrews 10:25 says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The age of the Gentiles is coming to a close. It's taken 2,000 years to this point, but I will remind you that Jesus' birth heralded in the end times." As for Mordecai, he recognized that Esther, like Joseph, over 1,000 years before, was placed at the heart of Pharaoh of Egypt's government. And it was with a divine purpose. It was in order that the people of God may be saved. Mordecai's message was given to Esther, and his word pierced her heart, and her heart was turned from self-interest to the plans and the interests of God. And she replied to Mordecai's message, "And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." Esther showed Mordecai that the faith of her fathers was running deep still through her veins. And through her great courage, this noble woman was used as an instrument for bringing God's deliverance to the Jewish people. My friends, truly effective women and men are turned from their own short-term interests to God's eternal purposes. And I might also say, when they do, when they turn not to their interest, but to God's interest, to God's purposes, they will always receive God's blessing. Indeed, Esther's son was Cyrus, and he too became an instrument of God's divine purpose. And through Cyrus, this great, great king, he allowed the Jewish people to return from exile to Jerusalem. And as they say, the rest is history. Yet for a little time, I would like to speak to you of one who is more courageous than even this great woman, or indeed any other person of whom we may read in the Bible. His life was never motivated by self-interest. Vernon McGee said of this man, "He vaulted the battlements of heaven, came down to earth, and took upon himself our human flesh." Unlike Esther, this man didn't say, "If I perish, I perish." He didn't say that. He said, "The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many." Praise be to God for this man. He came to save because his heart was the heart of the Father in heaven. His heart was a heart of love. Who are we talking about? Well, you don't need to be told, but I'm going to tell you anyway. His name was Jesus. And his life teaches us some eternal truths. A heart of love is a holy heart. On Friday, I was in two immigration hearings in Newport. It seemed to be a part of my life in Tredegerville. At the end of the day, my church is largely made up of refugees and asylum seekers. And the pastor goes where he is needed. And sometimes they don't really understand that because we're in a post-Christian country and people don't understand the love of a pastor for his people. That doesn't mean to say that we will go forth and we will lie for our people. That's the last thing that we will do. But when we see a genuine need, when we are sure of the sincerity of the people, it's incumbent upon us to do what we can for them. And the judge in one of the cases said to the appellant, he said, why do you go to a Christian church and not to the mosque as you used to go? And the appellant said this. He said, I have learnt in Christ that I no longer need to be in fear of God, because God is love. I wonder how many of you realize that. That what drives Islam is that so many Muslims are in fear of God. But God is love. That was one of the first lessons I learned as a little boy in a Welsh-speaking church as a child. We had to learn what was called Rhodd Mam. And the question was given, the first question we little toddlers were asked, Beth, you do, what is God? And the answer we little children would say, my dear carrier, you do, God is love. It's the foundation of the Christian faith. God is love. He left the realms of glory to become flesh and blood, to abide with men, in order that we one day may eternally be with him in heaven, and to see him in the flesh, even as now we see him in faith. His heart was full of love because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. His life as the second Adam was faultless. It was without sin. Because he was filled by the Spirit of God, his heart was holy. And that is why the Father said of him at his baptism, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he said again, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My friends, only a heart filled with the Holy Spirit is a holy heart, a heart of love. Indeed, if we can understand this, then we can understand the Apostle Peter challenging us as Christians to fulfill this huge, huge task that he lays before us. Be thou holy, even as thy Father in heaven is holy. Jesus shared the nature of God the Father. He was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Yet understand this one thing. It makes a huge difference. But it does leave us, doesn't it, on occasions where we think to ourselves, how can we live such a holy life? One of my heroes, and I got many heroes of the faith, but one of them is D.L. Moody. And he once asked a audience, how can I get the air out of this glass, he said. And somebody said, oh, you know, you can suck the air out. And he said, well, I'll draw a vacuum and it, it would implode on itself. People came up with different answers. All of them were wrong. And then D.L. Moody got a jug and he just poured the water into the glass. And eventually the water poured over. And of course, when it did, there was no more water left in the glass. So he showed how to do it. Moody smiled at them. He then went on to show that the victory in the Christian life is not by sucking out a sin here and there. It's not by keeping a part of your life as a no-go area to the will and the purposes of God. It is to surrender your whole life to his purpose. And then by grace, he will fill you with the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God, brothers and sisters, that we leave this place today seeking to be filled by the Holy Spirit every day of our life. We receive him when we first believe, but read the epistles. It is clearly there to be seen that those great men of God had to go back to the throne of grace to be filled by the Spirit anew. Do you want such a heart? If you do, then ask God to fill you each day with his Spirit. Secondly, Jesus' life teaches us that a heart of love is a sacrificial heart. William Dixon lived in Braithwaite, England. I believe he lived there in the late 1700s, perhaps early 1800s. And he was a widower, and he had also lost his only son. He was on his own. One day, he noticed a fire in his neighbour's house. It was ablaze. And he got the old lady out of the house. And then he was told that her grandchild was in the bedroom. There was no way that he could get up to the bedroom via the staircase. It was ablaze. It was an inferno. And what he did was this. He climbed the drain pipe by the bedroom. And he broke through the window. And by God's grace, he got the little child. He got the little boy. And he cradled him to himself. And then somehow or other, he managed to get back down the drain pipe. Unfortunately, a little while afterwards, his granny died. And they had to decide in the council what to do with the little boy. Who would rear him? Who would look after this little boy? One person came who he too had lost a son. And he said that he'd like to adopt the little boy as his own. Then William Dixon came. He didn't say a word. He just showed his hands. His hands were scarred, you see, because the drain pipe had become so hot that his flesh burnt as he climbed that drain pipe. But he put his hands to that drain pipe again to get down with the child, to protect the child. Yes, he just showed his scarred hands. When the vote was taken, the boy was given to William Dixon. My friends, those nail-pierced hands of Christ are a measure of Christ's love for you and I. He nailed our sins to the cross through those nail-pierced hands. And like Esther in her palace, Jesus did not need to be reminded of his responsibility, of why he came to the earth. All along, He knew that his purpose in coming wasn't just to preach the good news. It wasn't just to do the great miracles that no other person had done to the extent that he did. He came to die. Yes, his heart of love is a sacrificial heart. Greater love, he says, has no one than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And he says to us today that we are his friends when we obey his commands. His life wasn't taken from him. He laid it down that we may be saved. It was dedicated to this end goal because true love is a sacrificial love. He did not say, if I perish, I will perish. He came to die that we may have eternal life. Finally, his life teaches us that a heart of love is a faithful heart. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus in his passion said, not my will, but your will be done. What about us? Will we show our love to this world by being faithful even to the end of the race? It's very difficult in so many ways. We know that we're living in difficult times. And I'm an avid reader of what is taking place in the world today. We've heard about the coming election in America, and it would seem that we are choosing between bad or worse, and none of us seem to know which one is worse. I read a lot around about what's happening in the Middle East, as I'm sure that you do. We are seeing little children who have been trained to kill. It's unbelievable. It would be better for these monsters to have a millstone around their neck than to teach a little one like this to fall into sin. When we look at these things, we may think, the problems are so great, what can I do? I'm only one person. I'm not in a position of influence. I'm unable to do great things for God. If that's in your mind, I understand it. Because I understand it from a human perspective. I look out and I see, Lord, the problems are too great. Then I'm reminded of what someone once said. If I cannot do great things, I can do small things in a great way. I believe in all that I've seen here in this vein, you are doing great things. And I might add, there are things that I've seen in the three worship services that I have preached in this church, which I have adopted and implemented in our little church in Tredegaville. Because I see the hand of God in what you as a fellowship are doing. For certain, these are days of opportunity for Christian service. William Carey said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. I'm not despondent about the age in which we live, because I believe in the sovereignty of God, that he is working out his purposes. And I believe fervently that we are all a part or that is his great plan. We may not understand it at this moment in time, but one day, for certain, we are going to look back and we will see how it all knitted together to fulfill the great plan of God. Brothers and sisters, God really does not need anyone. He doesn't need you or I no more than he needed Esther to fulfill his work. But the reality is, for some unknown reason, he has chosen each and every one of us by name. Even as he called Esther for such times as these. For such times as these, you have been called. You have been chosen by God. And if we are not faithful, then he will fulfill his will through someone else. And they will receive the blessings that God wants to give to us. And the day will come when surely we will hang our heads in shame at remembering the missed opportunities for ministry that we pushed aside, believing that we are not up to the task. He calls us to walk and serve in faith. Faith means you go about the work even when you don't understand or feel that you have the capabilities of doing anything. So be at the heart as you are and continue as you are and do more for Christ in this world. Be a holy heart. Be a sacrificial heart. Be a faithful heart for Christ. Let's turn to God in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, I really ask your blessing in the name of Jesus Christ to fall afresh on this beautiful people of God here in this vein. It is so encouraging to me, Father, to be with them once in a while. I thank you for the leadership here. I thank you for the love that Pastor Dave has for his people and their love which is for him. I thank you for the expression of that love in the community, in the different ministries that they fulfill. It's there to be seen, Father. I have witnessed it myself, secured it in their prayers. Father, they're a delightful people, and to me, how much more so are they a delight unto you? They are, I believe, numbered amongst those, like it, those in Tredegaville, the apple of your eye. I ask that you will bless each and every family. Bless those who are at this time in greatest need, be it because of a situation in the family unit, be it in their health, be it that it is through age, perhaps through work or lack of work. Meet them at their point of need. Let them be assured this day that you hold them in the grip of grace. You'll take them the whole way. But for now, there is work for them to do in this world. I ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.